couple of years ago, I have a habit of winning competitions, random competitions. Like when I was in school, I won a competition to win a football signed by the All Blacks, which was a good year to, because that was one year where we actually beat the All Blacks, which hasn't happened, I think, ever since. But anyway, but about 2.5 years ago, I won something that it changed my life. It's a meat smoker. And I now smoke brisket, and if you don't understand what I'm saying, then you don't understand smoked meat. I will tear apart a T-bone steak with the best of them. But when you have smoked meat, smoked over hickory wood, and rubbed with the best spices, it changes your life. You think I'm joking, and if you're laughing, that means you just haven't had my smoked meat. Because there is a period of my life up until I was about 40 when I had never had smoked meat. And now I just can't go back. It's not like you take a bit of beef and you cook it better. It's completely different. And people don't understand my obsession now with smoked meat. I love it. And my family will come out the back on a Saturday morning when I'm smoking up some meat and they just know to leave me alone. I'm in a very, very happy place when I'm sitting with my smoker. Sometimes I talk to it. The concerning times are when it talks back. That's an issue. But I sit out there and I smoke my meat and then it comes in later that day. And I carve it up and it's good for days. Who has had smoked brisket of mine? How good is it? Oh, thanks. No, that's really good. How good is it? There we go. You're not working with me tonight. You've got to liven up. There are moments in life where we experience something that is completely new, aren't there? And for me, it was like that because I'd never smoked meat. I didn't even know how to smoke meat. I won this smoker. I learned how to do it. And now it's something I can do. And oftentimes, if we have people over for dinner, that's what we now serve. But if you think about the time you first heard a band you love or the first time you saw a piece of art that blew your mind. I can remember when we went to America, we went and stayed in Yosemite Valley, which is a valley through the Yosemite National Park. And we got there late in the day when it was pretty dark already. We stayed in tents. And the next morning, I woke up, walked out of the tent, and there all around me were these massive pine trees, much bigger than this building, and cliffs all around me that I'm told by the local park ranger were 3 times as high as the Empire State Building. And there was just this moment when I stepped out and looked and it was, I can't even take this in. Smoked meat's one thing. Yosemite National Park is another. But what we're going to look at tonight is where the Apostle John, it just has a mind-blowing moment. Now you should know about the Apostle John because this guy is a legend. He's probably the youngest of the apostles when Jesus called the disciples. He took Mary, the mother of Christ, in when Jesus died on the cross. Mary went to live with John for the remainder of her life. He wrote a fair chunk of the New Testament. The only person who wrote more of the Old Testament was Paul. And later in life, as he was getting old in age and the Roman Empire felt threatened by the Christian church and particularly threatened by John, they decided this guy needed to be stopped. So the way they decided to kill him in a way that would put off any other Christians that might think about telling other people about Jesus was they got a massive vat of oil, hot oil, and they dropped him in it. And the idea was to boil him in oil to death. And tradition, this isn't in scripture, but tradition tells us that miraculously he survived. He bore the scars, but he survived. And even after that, even after they couldn't kill him like that, they then decided, well, we're going to send him to an island called Patmos. And on Patmos, there is no one there, and he's going to have to work in the mines with all these young guys, chipping away at rocks. That's where he wrote Revelation. And I look at a life like that, probably the longest life lived of the early disciples, someone who followed Jesus for decades, having been boiled in oil, working in the slave mines, he was so committed to the local church that he would be carried into church on a board because he could no longer walk. And I look at a life like that and I wonder, what is it that so drove this man that he would not stop proclaiming Jesus in spite of all of that? What could so amaze him about Jesus, that he's going to keep telling people of the love of Jesus until he died on Patmos. And we're just going to look at three verses tonight of one of the books he wrote, the first book of John, a letter he wrote to local churches. And in 1 John chapter 3, this is what he says. See what sort of love. Now, you might have a different translation of the Bible there that says, see how great his love. But as we're going to look at shortly, what he actually says is, see what manner of love. See what type of love. See what type of love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children. And we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. There is something about a guy that has lived the life that he has lived that I imagine it would be really hard to surprise or amaze John. It would be hard to startle a guy like that. We've got a guy in our church named Graham Martin who has been a missionary up in PNG for decades. It is hard to surprise him because he's kind of seen it all. Yet John in this passage starts with that first word. It's kind of an innocuous word, isn't it? See. But really what he's saying is, look at this. Look at this. Behold, see, look, take this in. Stop whatever you're doing because nothing that you are doing could be so important that you should keep doing it instead of stopping and looking at this because you're never going to see anything else like it. And what is it? It's the love of God. See what manner of love the Father has given to us. See what type of love. You have never seen a love like this, says John. There has never been a time in human history where you have seen love like the Father has for people. And the reason it is so strange and so countercultural and so otherworldly, this love of God, is that it's not a love that we see in this world. And one of the great catch cries of our age today is love, right? You hear it all the time, love is love. No, it's not. The problem with the English language is we only have one word for love. Love. The Greeks had like eight different words for love. There was eros, which meant a physical or erotic love. There was philias, which was the love of a brother. There was, I've lost my notes here. Go on, I knew you'd know it. Go on. Family love, pragma, which is pragmatic love. There was philousia, which is love of self. And then there's agape. And agape means love of others at a cost to yourself. Willing to pay any cost for the good of the other. And this is so countercultural to our understanding of what love is. Because in our society, in our world, the reason we love someone is because there is something about that person that I like. And I'll fall out of love when they stop exhibiting that trait that made me fall in love with them. So we have this idea of being in love and out of love. Agape, you can't fall out of agape love because agape love is not dependent on you doing anything. And I think back to my first girlfriend. We told each other, I was like 15, I knew nothing. Sorry, if you're 15, you think you know everything. You'll learn you don't yet. But when I was 15, her name was Amanda, and Amanda and I loved each other. And I told her I loved her, and she told me she loved me. And then I found out that she liked New Kids on the Block, and we broke up. Because there is no way I'm going out with a girl who likes New Kids on the Block. That's not love. That's erotic love. It was, there is something about you that I want in my life, therefore I love you, I have affection to you. But God looks at humanity, and though there is nothing at all about humanity to love, God loves us. And now this is crazy. Because if we understand this, we start to understand something about the nature of God and the way he loves us that will flip our lives. The moment we start to think that God loves me because there is something about me worth loving, we have earned God's love and you can't. And there are memes that go around social media that kind of say, you know, there was something about me that God loved. There is nothing about us that God could love. but he chooses to love us out of his own sovereign will. And that's really good news because it means God will never fall out of love with us. If there was nothing that I could have ever done to earn God's love, then there is nothing I will ever do that will mean God will stop loving me. Now, our world does not know that love. The world cannot understand that love. And so John says, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us. In fact, the ultimate act he tells us in his Gospel of John is, this is true love. No man has greater love than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. If you want to know what love looks like in the Bible, it's the cross. That's not what the world says today love is. But here is the true picture of love, that Almighty God stepped down into humanity, though he owes us nothing. And he says, though there is nothing in you to love, I will love you to a point where I will send my son to die on a cross for you, and I love you. What? This is crazy stuff. This is mad. And John looks at this and says, you need to stop whatever you are doing in your life, and you need to get this one truth bedded down deep, that Almighty God loves you. That there is nothing about you that will make God stop loving you, and there is nothing about you that will make God love you more. And one of the great tragedies of our society is the number of young people today who feel completely unloved, who are crying out for anyone to show them attention because they are unloved. And one of the great, I think, diseases of social media is it has become a platform for young people, not just young girls, but young guys as well, to put themselves out there in a way that says, please will someone love me? Please will someone show me affection? Please will someone notice me? And if that's where you are with social media, then please hear this tonight. Someone has already seen you, and it is Almighty God. And he has looked at you and said, I'm going to send my son to die for you. I love you. And even more than that, he goes on to say, and because he has loved us, because he has died for us, now you are children of God. Wow. Well, that transforms our life, doesn't it? Instead of yearning for people's affection, yearning for their approval, yearning for something more, when we realize that we are the children of God, what more do we want? What more can we possibly ask for? We are the heirs of God, as Emma just shared with us earlier. C.S. Lewis put it this way, the Son of God died so we could become sons of God. And I look back at my life, and I really lived two lives up until about 18, 19. I had my church life and I had my church friends, and my parents knew about that world. And then I had my school life and my school friends, and I kept those two very separate. And I didn't really have birthday parties through high school because whenever my parents offered me to have them, I didn't want those two worlds coming together, if I'm honest. Because I had my world neatly compartmentalized, and I had it nicely under control. And I knew, and I was a preacher in our church at 15. And I could preach the word of God on Sunday and turn around and have a mouth like a sailor on Monday. At 18, I read a book called Knowing God, which said, you have been adopted by God. And that one chapter on being adopted by God was like that in my life. And I went, I cannot now live two lives anymore. Because I'm not a part-time child of God anymore, that Jesus part-time died for me. He gave everything for me. What do I dare hold back from him? And John goes on to say in verse 2, dear friends, we are God's children now. See, it's not wait till you die to become a child of God. You are a child of God now if you're a Christian. We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. Wow. Like, take that in. there's coming a day when either we die or Jesus comes again, and we are going to be changed. And all the frailty, all the sickness, all the sin, all the death, all the uncertainty, all the problems are all gone. Why? Because, he says, we will see Jesus. I just said to someone after church this morning, I said to a pastor once, I've got so many questions I have for God when I finally get to see him in glory. And I've got a list, a mental list, that I can't wait to see God because there's some questions I've got for him and he needs to come up with some answers. And the pastor said to me, no, you don't. I was like, yeah, I do. He said, you won't. I said, how on earth can you say that? These are serious questions I have. He said, because when you see the face of Jesus, those questions will no longer matter. That day that you see Jesus, none of those questions will matter anymore. Dear friends, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. Now notice about that verse something really easy to miss, and it's really important. He does not say each of us is a child of God, though that is true. Look again at what he says. We are the children of God. Why is that important? Because he is noticing family. We're not meant to do this journey one by one. We are the children of God. We are in this together. We will help each other do the work. We will help each other walk the journey. And even this morning, I just shared in church that on Friday, I put my back out. And this morning at church, I was in a fair bit of discomfort and struggling a little bit. And one of the guys from church, when they came down for communion, he didn't just take the bread and keep going. He stopped here at the front of the church, put his hand on my shoulder, and there and then he prayed for me. Was I miraculously healed? No. But gee, it did me good in my spirit. To have a brother stop and in the front of the whole church, not think, oh, well, this is inappropriate, but to stop and say, I'm going to pray for you right now, Mark. We are the children of God. And so he says, what then do we do about this? If we truly understand that this is who we are, that God loves us, that he's died for us, that he's made us his children, and one day we're going to get to see Jesus, then what does that mean for tomorrow? What does it mean for how we live our lives? Everyone, verse 3, who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. In other words, when you truly understand who you are in eternity, when you truly understand that you are a child of God, a prince and princess of the King, you will at one and the same time think more of yourself and less of yourself. What I mean by that is you will realize that you are not who social media says you are. You are a prince and princess of Almighty God. He has put his seal on you. He has taken you. He said, child, you are mine. No one is taking you out of my hand. And yet at the same time, we think less of ourselves because it's not about who we are, it's about whose we are, that we belong to Jesus. And when we get to understand that, then it affects the way we look at sin. That's why he's talking about there about being pure. Because instead of now pornography giving me 30 seconds of gratification, we realize, that is not who I am. Or when we look at the thing online that we shouldn't be going to, or pirating, whatever it is, or drinking too much. The Bible doesn't say don't drink, but it says don't go to excess. And I'm not trying to pick off things, I'm just throwing things out there. When it says about gossip, we think that moment of when we get that little bit of affirmation from someone because I've just told them a little tidbit of information they didn't know and now they want to know more. And oh, isn't this wonderful? That little moment means so little when we realize that we have a span of life now that is eternal. And Francis Chan, one of my favorite preachers, a bit of a bromance with Francis Chan, he puts it this way. He's got a great illustration. Chloe's going to help me. Some of you will have seen this, and if you have seen it, you're going to be like, I know what this is. Well, think about it again because you can't see it enough. Imagine that this rope is your life, and this point here is when you become a Christian. Off you go, darling. we might not hit Braden's guitar. I think we almost played the Wii Fit tune. Imagine this is your life from the moment you become a Christian to eternity. Now, obviously, this is faulty because this has got an end. And in glory, there will be no end. And imagine just for a minute when you become a Christian, this little bit of green tape, I don't even know if you can see it, that is your life on earth. When we understand that our lives, once we become Christians and we are hidden as the children of God for all eternity, we start to have a perspective that takes that in. Sin tells us, take that in. Sin says, go for the moment. Go for the momentary thing. When we're tempted to not share the gospel, when we're tempted to not be kind, when we're tempted to join in with the gossip, or we're tempted to do stuff that's just self-serving. That's what we're concerned about. John is saying, I keep saying Paul, we preach so much of Paul here. John is saying, you are the children of God, and what you will be has not yet been revealed, but when it is, we will be like him because we will see him from here to eternity as Jesus is. And as I'm going into 2019, I'll be honest with you, I'm looking at decisions I've made and the things I look at in my life, the way I disciple my kids. And I need to look at this beautiful child of mine, and I need to look at her as not how will I set her up to succeed for that much. I'm looking at her life now and saying, how am I going to help her live for that? When I look at my marriage, how am I looking at it that it's not just going to be a great time for this bit, but our marriage will be such that one day before God, as the Bible says, I will present Catherine radiant as a bride. So often we make decisions in life and moments, just moments. And that's what it is, friends. It's moments. When we have the opportunity to think, how will this, if I make this decision here, what will this do from this perspective when we take in that perspective? And early on in the days when I first came to church, there was a young guy, he was 15 at the time. And he said to me one Sunday at church, Mark, I'd love for you to come over. I want to chat with you. So I did. And he sat in his lounge room and he said to me, Mark, I have a bit of a problem with pirated software. Basically, everything on my computer is pirated. Everything, there's like nothing on here that I've actually paid for. And I'm feeling quite convicted from God by it. Because up until that point, he was thinking about the green bit. Then he started to think about eternity. I sat there with him and we prayed. And I didn't pray, Lord, would you throw your condemnation down on this man? And blah, 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 blah. I said, Lord, show him to think about eternity. We finished praying. He grabbed his computer and he wiped it clean. Gone. And he said, I'll start again. Now, we hear that, and there was probably thousands of dollars worth of software on that computer. And we go, oh, that is so much money. Yeah, it is if you look at the green bit. But in eternity, it's nothing. My question for you and for me tonight, when we think about this, is what are the decisions you are making in life at the moment where you're just taking the green bit into account? And it's time to think eternity. Because what John says there in this passage is this. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children. And that is what we are. After the service tonight, the guys are going to come back and lead us in one last song. We're going to have an opportunity for people to come forward and bow the knee. And you don't have to share what it is that you're handing over. We're not going to ask you to do that. You can if you want to be accountable to someone. I would encourage you that if you are doing that tonight, then I would encourage you to find someone after the service and say, I committed tonight to God to get rid of this out of my life. Because that's what we are the children of God means. We hold each other accountable. But God actually wants us to deal with sin in our lives because Jesus dealt with our sin on the cross. So why do we keep inviting it back into our lives? I think the reason is we don't truly understand who we are. And if you'll look, perhaps for you it's social media, and you're jumping onto social media hoping that people, you know in your heart that you're doing it because you want people to see you, you want people to notice you. Jesus already noticed you. He went to the cross for you. Let that go. So it's Braden, I'm going to pray. Braden, Emma, you come back up. And while they're singing this song, I'm just going to invite you to come forward. Now, we forgot to take up the offering. That's okay. So, Nathan, why don't you... No, that's a bit awkward if people have to walk past you. You just hang around with the bag. And if you've got offering, drop it in the bag with Nathan. That's all good. This is more important. Then I'm just going to invite you, as these guys are singing in a minute, that if tonight's the night you want to say, there is this sin in my life or there is this insecurity in my life that it is now time to hand over because I am a child of God, then come forward and physically kneel at the front. And then I'd encourage you afterwards to share what you shared, what you prayed with someone so that they can keep you accountable. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you care for us. Thank you that you deal with us. Thank you that though there was nothing good in us to love, Jesus came and died for us. And that because of his death, we are now the children of Almighty God. And that one day we will see you for who you are with our own eyes. And we will see Jesus. And that will be who we are for all eternity. And we know that all of us in this room will have something in our lives where we're thinking of the little green part when we should be thinking of eternity. And so tonight I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak so clearly into our lives that tonight we will lay that thing down and we will live out the truth that we are the children of God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As they sing, if you would like to do that, again, no one's going to ask you what it is. And if someone comes forward, don't judge them because you've got your own stuff.